Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, you have noticed by now, if you've been following the Beacon Broadcast, that we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we are dealing with some nitty-gritty matters that pertain to sexual relationships within marriage. And there they are in the Bible. Because of their nature, I'm sure many people pass over them rather lightly. And consequently, it's very likely that a number of our radio listeners have never really heard this instruction before. But there it is, and we are willing to deal with it. We are faithful in dealing with it because that's our approach. We don't skip over things just because they're difficult or controversial, but we take things as they come, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse by verse by verse, working our way through passages of Scripture. And so we've come to these matters in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as the Apostle Paul is answering questions from the church at Corinth directed to him. He founded the church. He's their primary spiritual leader. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and has special authority as an apostle of Christ. And they have some questions that need to be answered. And so they have sent them to Paul, and Paul is addressing them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, these questions that relate to marriage. So we will continue where we left off on the broadcast yesterday. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, September 21. And please don't forget that we do depend upon the financial contributions of our radio listeners. Well, what are we talking about? Let me review and even go ahead a little bit further than where we have covered so far. But in answering questions about marriage, Paul, first of all, talks about the honorable state of celibacy in verse 1. Second, about the honorable state of marriage in verses 2 through 6. And then finally, the condition required for prolonged celibacy in verses 7 through 9. He goes back to that again, the state of singleness and of celibacy. And he says there are certain special requirements to be able to make that happen profitably. So we'll get to that when we get to that. But we're still dealing with the second section, which is the honorable state of marriage. And we're coming to that puzzling statement in verse 6. But what has led up to it? Well, he tells us in verse 2 that marriage is a barrier to immorality. And furthermore, in verses 3 and 4, that conjugal relationships are a duty within marriage. And furthermore, in verse 5, that sex should be a regular activity within marriage. And then he gets to that puzzling statement in verse 6, which is, well, it says this is Paul's concession, but not his command. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. That's the one we're going to look at in a moment. But I think I need to read down through the passage so we get it all back into our minds before we address this intriguing statement. So back to verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now, what does that mean? What is Paul's concession? What is his commandment? He says, this is a concession, not a commandment. Well, it would appear, maybe at first glance, that what he's saying is that his teaching about regular conjugal relationships within marriage are a concession, not a commandment. But that actually is not the case. And when you look at it very, very carefully, you realize that what he's really talking about is his permission regarding furloughs are a concession, not a commandment. Paul permits furloughs from the regular conjugal relationship, but he does not command them. That's what he's talking about, and that clears things up a great deal. So back to verse 5, do not deprive one another, that is, in regard to marriage relationships, sexual relationships within marriage, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I speak this, and the question is, what is the this? I speak this as a concession, not as a commandment. I allow you for these temporary furloughs as a matter of concession, but that's not the normal condition. That's not a commandment. I'm not commanding you that you must take a break from conjugal relationships from time to time. No. I'm saying you are permitted to do that as long as it's by mutual consent, not by unilateral decision, and it's for a spiritual reason, such as giving yourself fully to prayer for a specified period of time, and presumably for a specified burden, but you must come back together again before long, so that Satan does not tempt you for your abstinence in your conjugal relationship, and that's the command. The command is, if you're married, you must give yourself to your partner in this conjugal relationship. That's the commandment. The concession is, if both of you agree, you can take a furlough from time to time for the right reasons, but the commandment is, you cannot break that normal pattern of conjugal relationships within marriage. Now, that may be a terrible surprise, an incredible surprise to many people that that's in the Bible. But that's in the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. And so what he said, backing all the way up to verse 1 and looking back down through all of the verses that leading up to this statement of verse 6, what he's saying is, whereas singleness within celibacy within the state of singleness is honorable. In fact, if you are single, celibacy is expected. Celibacy within marriage is not honorable. That's the point. That's the command. The concession is, all right, temporary breaks in the conjugal relationship within marriage, but you don't become celibate within the marriage relationship. Whereas singleness with celibacy is honorable. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Singleness with celibacy is honorable. Celibacy within marriage is not honorable. It violates one of the divinely designed aspects of marriage. It defrauds a marriage partner of his or her conjugal rights. It opens a door for increased sexual temptation. And it promotes a false spirituality. The unstated assumption underlying these questions that Paul is addressing, and we don't have the benefit of the questions, only the answers. So looking at the answers, we can get a pretty good idea what the questions are. But the underlying idea is that some people were saying celibacy is the most spiritual position. Singleness is the most spiritual state. And if you are married, then if you want a really spiritual marriage, if you want to really be a spiritual giant, if you really want to achieve spiritually, you ought to break off sexual relationships within marriage and become celibate within marriage. And Paul says, no, no, no. You can do that briefly, temporarily, by mutual consent. I'll concede that privilege to you if you want to take that. But the command is that you, if you're married, you must give yourself to one another in your marriage conjugal relationships as a regular ongoing practice. That's God's design. That's God's command. Surprise, 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 but that's it. Which makes it clear that the teaching of some Christians, some churches, that elevate celibacy as a higher state of spirituality, the idea of being married to Christ or being married to the church, so we don't get married. We've got one, I guess, the largest Christian denomination in the world, forbids marriage to its clergymen. They not only are not required to be married, they're not allowed to be married. They can't be married. They are required to live in a state of celibacy. And as we know, a great many of them fail. And this passage explains that's what you would expect. You would expect failure because that is not God's design. That's not God's plan. It's honorable to be single and celibate if you have that gift. And we're going to get into that aspect of it on the broadcast tomorrow, the conditions required for prolonged celibacy. But that's not the normal state. That's not what God has designed for most people. That's not what God has designed for pastors, for spiritual leaders. God has designed marriage for most people, and it serves an honorable and practical purpose. And one of the practical purposes is that it discourages sexual immorality. It is not. Celibacy, singleness, is not a superior spiritual state. It is not. It is not. It is not. To teach that is to teach something that is totally contrary to the Bible. How do we get these ideas? Not from the Bible. Wherever they came from, not from the Bible. And so we'll take up the conditions required for prolonged celibacy on the broadcast tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.